Are you the, or good morning. I was thinking this morning, I read recently to think of a shape that you love. And for whatever reason, the shape of a square came to mind for me, which is comical as I think about myself. But anyway, I love the precision of squares. There's corners that come together at a 90 degree angle. Everything's precise and ordered, and I love that. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit disrupts neat, tidy order and all of that. And I was chuckling to myself as I was sitting back there thinking, it's funny that I'm preaching about this, because I don't like it when it gets untidy and unordered. And so, praise be to God for children. That's what I want to say. Praise be to God for children. You know, Kelly, who was up here when the drums started playing? Someone was... Wendy was up here and the drums started playing. And you know, I like squares. I like things that come together in a neat, tidy order, as you may know about me. And praise God for children. I felt like it was in some sense with our kids, our beloved children. And then the scripture said, if you love the Father, you love the children. And I just thought, well, I was getting a little mini sermon myself by analogy with our kids here, reminding me, if I'm going to preach about a Spirit who's going to lead us in directions we didn't anticipate or even want, then I need to be open to it too in my own life. So I say once again, praise God for the children. So, okay, our sermon for today. While Peter was still speaking, Luke writes those words in the opening line of our passage from Acts 10 that we heard earlier that Donnie read for us this morning. And at first glance, those words, while Peter was still speaking, seem fairly inconsequential, nothing more than a contextual note. And yet this morning, I'd like to encourage us to linger with those five words for just a bit. While Peter was still speaking, and to consider their import for us. For those words, those first five words of our passage today, are Luke's subtle way of highlighting perhaps the most important lesson of the entire chapter in the book of Acts. And if you're familiar with Acts, what a chapter it is. Acts chapter 10. For all those familiar with Acts 10, and Lord knows we've talked about it plenty over the years here at East County, you'll recall that our passage today in Acts 10, comes at the close of some rather dramatic events. And they begin with a man named Cornelius. Luke introduces us to Cornelius at the beginning of Acts chapter 10 and tells us that he is a devout man who, along with his entire household, reveres God, gives alms generously, prays continually. He is a model, we might say, of mature faithfulness. At the same time, however, that is not all that we know about this particular human being. For Luke tells us two additional details. I wonder if you remember them. They seem insignificant, at least for us today, but these are two tremendously troubling details, at least for Jews of his day. The first detail is this. Cornelius is, of course, a Gentile, uncircumcised and therefore outside the boundaries of Jewish life and faith. That, of course, is the detail with which we are most familiar when it comes to Cornelius, the one that sets in motion much of the ministry of the next five chapters of the book of Acts. But then there is this, the second detail about Cornelius that Luke offers us, no less significant, but far less noticed. This man, Cornelius, he's a centurion. He's a soldier in the army of the Roman Empire. He works for the emperor. And while Luke offers us no information about his particular duties, what we do know is this. Cornelius is part of the oppressive power, a power that not only controls Jerusalem to every Jew's chagrin, but in AD 70 will actually destroy Jerusalem, burning it to the ground. Cornelius, that is to say, is not simply some generic outsider today. He's the embodiment of the enemy itself for every one of those Jews. And if we're to truly understand the significance of this section of Scripture, we must face that fact head on. Yet Luke also tells us he's God-fearing, God-revering, an alms-giving, prayerful man. And the tension in that juxtaposition would not have been lost on any of Luke's original readers. And so, it shouldn't be lost on us either. So, this particular person, this godly Roman soldier, if there can even be such a thing, is sitting in his home one afternoon when, as Luke puts it, a terrifying vision interrupts his world. An angel of the Lord appears before Cornelius and instructs him to invite a Jewish man named Peter into his home. And Cornelius, who knows, he's not welcome in the home of Jews, despite his good reputation. Who knows that his status as an uncircumcised Gentile, as an employee of the emperor, makes him the epitome of all that the people of Judea despise. This man, Cornelius, obeys the disconcerting word he receives from God. Although it makes no sense to him, although the message conforms to no traditions he's ever been exposed to, Cornelius nevertheless assents and follows God's confounding lead, which is the first clue to what Luke intends to teach us today. Meanwhile, Peter, good old Peter, the devout Jew, the leader of the Jesus movement, Peter receives a vexing vision of his own, as you will recall. While he's waiting for his lunch one afternoon, Luke tells us, the heavens open up. You remember this? And a sheet floats down before him, filled with all kinds of foods that faithful Jews are not permitted to eat. To make matters even more mysterious, Peter hears a heavenly voice, a word from God, calling out, "Get up and eat." It is for Peter a word so troubling, Peter's initial response is to reject it outright. "By no means," he shouts out, "Lord, I have never done such a thing." And lest we miss the weight of those words, allow me to clarify. When Peter refuses to eat, he's not simply refusing food set before him. He is, according to Luke, refusing God. Peter is rejecting God, and for very good reason. God has apparently forgotten God's own rules here. The ones about unclean food Peter's been taught to avoid ever since he was a pup. And because he's Peter, well, Peter does just what Peter does and makes his rebuke in rather colorful language. Our English translations do us a service or a disservice, I'm not sure, by rendering and softening the crassness of his comment with the words, "by no means." The rather delicate phrase is perhaps better translated as something like, in our context, "hell no." That is what Peter says. And again, excuse my own crassness here. I'm just trying to help you understand what Peter is actually saying to God in this moment. This is how strongly Peter responds to the Lord's prompting. This is how strongly Peter responds to God's word. "I'll never accept the profane. I'll never accept the unclean in my presence. Hell no, he declares. And not for the first time, Peter is roundly rebuked by God in words nearly as strong as his own. As God says back to him, you shall call no thing profane that I have made clean. Of course, this being Peter, Luke tells us the scene plays itself out over three separate times before he actually finally relents to God. And while we may be tempted to shake our head at Peter's obstinacy here, he couldn't get it the first time, he had to have three times before this sunk into his thick skull, consider just how wonderful it actually would be if three times were all it took for God to get through to God's people today. In any case, while Peter is greatly puzzled, Luke says, by all of this, his doorbell rings. And an invitation arrives to visit the home of an uncircumcised, empire-employed Gentile. And again, put yourself in Peter's sandals for just a moment here. It is quite literally inconceivable for Peter to imagine a human being more profane and unclean than this uncircumcised Roman centurion who is presently inviting Peter to his home. But, as Peter is clearly beginning to discover here, God refuses to be bounded by our expectations or his, Peter's. So while it makes no sense in light of all he's been taught to believe, conforms to no tradition he's ever been exposed to, Peter nonetheless assents and follows God's confounding word. The second clue to Luke's lesson is revealed, which brings us nearly to our passage this morning from Acts 10 and those first five words that are so important to Luke's point. Peter, along with several other of his Jewish companions, accepts Cornelius's hospitality, as you recall. He travels to Cornelius's home and is welcomed there by this consummate other. In fact, that word is probably not strong enough. Peter is welcomed in today by the enemy. And for the first time in the church's history, the first time this has ever happened, Jews and Gentiles sit down and eat together. And since no one's quite sure what to do next, Cornelius says, Peter, well, why don't you preach for us? And Peter, never one to miss an opportunity to talk, does just that. And to help us truly grasp the import of what happens next, I'd like to pause the narrative for just a moment and share with you another rather famous story. In fact, famous enough, I suspect some of you will be familiar with it. It's about the great Polish composer and pianist who also became a prime minister, Ignacy Jan Paderewski. As the story goes, a young woman brought her 9-year-old son to hear Paderewski perform on the piano one day. And while she was chatting away with some friends before the concert began, you know, like before church when everyone's talking and no one's paying attention to what's happening up front just yet, while she was talking away, her son, like children in our own congregation, snuck off and found himself up on stage. The large crowd had not yet settled in, taking their seats for the concert, and no one seemed to notice this boy had just walked up the steps to the stage. That is, no one noticed until the boy walked over to Paderewski's grand piano and began to play Chopsticks. A silence, as you might imagine, filled the auditorium as people turned to look, and as that young mother, with a gasp, realized who it was up on that stage. seen the boy, the audience's silence, the report says, turned to anger at the insolence and the disrespect of this child. And that anger apparently turned to verbal assaults directed toward him. The woman could not make it to that stage in her son quickly enough. Parents, perhaps you can sympathize. All the while, Paderewski was backstage getting ready. And as the familiar notes of chopsticks wafted into the room where he was sitting, as the sounds of that jeering crowd filled the concert hall, Paderewski grabbed his coat real quickly and ran to the stage, striding resolutely straight up to that young boy. And he hovered above him as the crowd watched. And Paderewski, he bent down and he whispered these words into that boy's ears. Paderewski leaned over and he said, "Keep going. Keep playing. Do not stop." And to the astonishment of the entire crowd, not least of all to that young mother who was weeping at this point, Paderewski reached around the child and began to improvise a counter melody to harmonize and enhance the simple tune of Chopsticks. "I'm right here with you," he said to the boy. "Don't stop." Now, I realize Cornelius's invitation and Peter's acceptance of it may not sound like such a big deal to you and to me. But allow me to remind you of Peter's own words to Cornelius's entire family in Acts 10:28, just before our passage. Peter says, "You yourselves know it is unlawful, that is, unbiblical and immoral, for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. And it would have been perfectly acceptable, perhaps even preferable to many of Peter's companions, for Peter to have said in response to Cornelius's invitation, 'Hell no. I'm sorry, but no, it's against my religion.' Or for Cornelius to simply withhold the invitation in the first place. The laws and customs were all crystal clear. This thing simply was not done. In fact, it had never been done before. And yet there was this, a voice hovering above those two men, a quiet whisper, leaning down and speaking into their ears as they received these words, "Keep going. Do not stop." You see, the question that stood before Cornelius and Peter was simply this: shall we stick with established precedent, or shall we follow wherever God's surprising spirit leads, even when, precisely when, it makes those around us jeer in anger and demand that we leave the stage? So Cornelius invites, and Peter preaches. And lest we miss the point, Luke then tells us this, those first five words of our passage. While Peter was still speaking, while Peter was up there plucking away chopsticks, because that's the only thing he knew to do in this moment, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit leaned over and improvised a counter melody to harmonize and enhance the simple tune. "I'm right here with you," the Spirit said to Cornelius and Peter as he fell upon everyone in that room. And the gift of God's life-giving, love-expanding presence fell upon them all. And they were, Luke tells us, astounded. And in that moment, we realize that faithful ministry is never about our words. It's never about our wisdom or our ability, but rather about God's word, with a capital W, and God's ability to compose among us a new song, one we could never have come up with on our own, reminding us that our task is not to have all the right answers, follow all the right rules, but rather, as we see with Peter and Cornelius, to hold all of our assumptions, our presumptions, our agendas lightly, so that when necessary, we can let them go and follow wherever God's unpredictable and utterly surprising word just may lead, allowing the Spirit of God to move, to interrupt, to pour itself out, even on the very last people we would expect God to choose, even upon us. My guess is you can name a few Corneliuses in your life, or maybe people like Peter, people who would be the last in a million years to invite you to dinner, people you would be the last in a million years to accept an invitation from. But in this story, turns out the main character is not actually Peter. In this story, turns out the main character is not even Cornelius. For in this story, the main character is that Spirit who speaks God's holy word as a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path, despite all their presumptions, despite all of their rules, despite what they thought Scripture had told them to do. As one commentator wisely observes, we can pretty much be guaranteed that what the Spirit did with Peter, the Spirit will continue to do with you and me. Amen. To push us, to prod us, to pull us to places we never imagined we would go. To places we don't even want to go. If we'll listen to the voice who leans over us and whispers, "Don't stop. Keep going." And while that may sound much harder than following a clearly set, defined list of rules, the good news is that the Spirit of God also promises to hover above us and say this: "I'm right here with you," leading us into a future we could never predict, but one we are sure to experience, one where we are sure to experience the boundary-breaking, custom-defying, all-encompassing grace of God. And just maybe, along the way, find our own Corneliuses. Find that our own enemies, you know who they are, that they have somehow, miraculously, joined us in that future too, which in the end is the whole point of our life's song anyway, for those enemies to somehow, some way, become friends. So my prayer for you, for me this morning is simply this: may God bless us with more Corneliuses. May God bless us with more people like Peter. And may we listen when God's Spirit hovers above us and says, "Do not stop. Keep going." Amen.